Well, guys, this is Greg. This is Greg. Greg's an engineer. It's his wife, Nicole, and their kids. He's been married for 10 years. He's been working for the local council for a while, and it's a pretty safe job. It's a good job. But, I don't know, being an engineer and working for council, he wants to do something exciting. He wants to dream. He wants to start his own small business. He's always had this dream of having his own small business that's his and his little thing, and he buy a franchise and get out from behind a desk and do something with his life and meet people and have this big kind of career change. And so he finds a local business for sale, and it's expensive. He sells his house so he can buy it, moves into a rental. His family's worried, but he thinks, I'm onto a winner. And he's just so excited. The future's looking bright. Greg is the proud new owner of Video Easy. And you know, he's had a look at the numbers, he's done the paperwork. Things are going great, because there used to be a lot of Video Easies around, but they've all dropped off. So now he's cornered the market. If he just comes up with a cool new building and a bit of paint and some hipper lights inside, you know, people will be flooding back to get their TV series. Because where else are they going to find them? And Greg's thinking about the bigger picture. He's engaged in the community, you know, love the city. He's got flyers up in all the cool cafes. He's all over social media. He gets how that works. His branding's on point. His vision's big. He wants to see 1,000 new customers by 2023. But as the months go on, something's not quite right. I mean, he talks a big game and he hears the big... But it's almost as though he's missed some big picture thing that he didn't quite put his finger on. It's almost as though something fundamental has shifted and the world's left him behind. Which brings me to talk about your church. Because the way we think about Greg and his Video Easy shop trying to break into the community is how a lot of the world around you thinks of Vine Church and St. Michael's. And I know that because that's how people in Wollongong see Salt Church, the church I'm part of. I see it whenever I meet people. We have this conversation where I'll say, hey, I'm Dan. And it's often in like my kids' playground, I'll meet a dad or whatever. And I'll go, hey, I'm Dan. And they'll go, hey, I'm whatever. And then you do the thing and you talk about what work you do because that's the only thing we talk about. And they always have some awesome job that I'll never have. And then I say, oh, I'm the pastor of a church. And you can see this look in their eye, and it's the kind of look as if someone had just told you they just bought a Video Easy. It's the same kind of like confusion, like, are they still around? Like, the church is still a thing? And kind of pity as well, like you felt for Greg just before, like, oh... No one told you. That's not a thing we do anymore. And you're somehow still stuck in it. And it's because something has changed in our community in the way we think about church. People don't go to church anymore. They don't. I mean, you do, because you're here. But the reality is lots of other churches, even churches around you, are slowly closing down. And the data is a bit skewed for you and for us in Salt. So at Vine Church, it might feel like it's exciting and it's growing. But actually, if you step back and look at the bigger picture of what's happening in the area around you, things feel pretty different. There was a report done earlier this year by McCrindle Research. They found only 7% of Australians go regularly to any kind of church. And like Toby said, the church that's going to be teaching the Bible each week, it's more like 2%. 2% of the whole country. Now, it used to be a different story. Things used to be bigger. But just like the video store, church has become a bit of a market in the big picture across the country for old people and weirdos. And if you're not an older person, you start to start asking questions about yourself. Now, we don't feel that shift as big because we're in a church and so everyone I know is a Christian, or at least all my close friends are. People at work maybe not so much, but the problem is this: we're actually in a slowly shrinking bubble, all looking in at each other going, this is great, So, how do we think about ourselves as a church when it seems like, in the big picture, everything's not going our way? When our future seems dim, not bright? Especially in light of how the Bible talks about church. Like, this is God's great vehicle for taking the gospel to the world. Jesus says, I will build my church, and neither death nor Hades will ever prevail against it. This is where God's kingdom is on display to the world. It's where, in Ephesians 3, it says God shows off his wisdom to the powers and dominions in the heavenly realms. How do you match that picture the Bible paints about what church is, what Vine Church is, with the story that's playing out in our world, in reality? Well, it's encouraging to know this isn't the first time Christians have felt on the outs in a society. You could ask an Iranian Christian or a Chinese, mainland Chinese Christian or an Indonesian Christian. They'll tell you what it's like to be a strange, small minority. You can also go to the book of 1 Peter. So open up the book of 1 Peter. Peter wrote this letter to churches across what would now be considered Turkey, that kind of area. You can pick it up, verse 1 of chapter 1. We're going to look at all of 1 Peter in a kind of a big hose. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. See, the language that Peter uses there, in your Bible, you might have the English word exiles, but it's actually more like the word foreigners, expats, people who aren't from round here. That's kind of the sense of the word. You get as well, chapter 2, verse 11. Come over to chapter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So the idea Peter's capturing is, you Christians in Turkey, you're actually like people from another world, another kingdom. You're not from here like everyone else is from here. Not because they weren't Turkish or they weren't Galatian or whatever it was. It might be that they were Jews living in Galatia. Some people think that was what's going on. Or they could be from other countries. But I think Peter's point's bigger than just that. It's that in Jesus, you've gone from one kingdom to another kingdom. The book of Philippians, Paul says, you are citizens in heaven. Your home, your culture, your language, your dreams and aspirations, your motivations, they are not the same as the world you're living in. The school my kids go to, 60% of the school don't speak English at home. I've spoken with lots of people about what it's like to be from another culture living in this culture, and how everything's different and the language is different and the clothes are different, the food is different. My kids come to school and they bring their lunchbox and that's just what we would have eaten back at home, and here they feel like they're strange. See, sometimes as Western Christians, we want to be just the same as everybody else, but just Christian. Do you know? I want to downplay the difference between me and other people. I've got the same motivations as you do. I've got the same way of relating to friendships. I have followed the same fads and fashions. I just love Jesus as well. And we've been able to get away with that for quite a long time because we've been living in this thing called Christendom, where Christianity is the norm. We've lived in that for about the last 1,500 years in Western society. But that's not normal life. That's not what life's like in Iran or Indonesia or in Japan if you're a Christian. In those places, you can't just be the same but sprayed with a bit of Christian, the way we've tried to live here. Because the values of the society around are so radically different. You stand out. You look different. And this is happening to us now, in our lifetime. We always were foreigners and strangers with our citizenship in heaven. It's just that we're starting to feel it. For the people Peter's writing to, this difference plays itself out in confronting ways. You see it in the next verse there, in chapter 2, verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. They're being accused of doing wrong, just that little bit in the middle. And it's hard, I don't know if you find this, it's hard as a Christian not to read articles and posts from friends and just sitting in lunchrooms and not feel defensive all the time. Like, no, that's not what we meant. That's not what people in our culture, for the last, it's been 4 years, really. It's been that quick. Have moved from seeing Christianity as a bit irrelevant to actually being something nasty, something bad. Mainly, to be honest, because of the Bible's views on sexuality. Because of the changing value of freedom of speech and the way that approval is the new way to love people. And it's not enough for you to just say that you love someone but disagree with them. No, no. These days, if you can't agree with someone, then you're actually against them. And that's the way our society works. And so Christians face slurs of being homophobic, transphobic, whatever the next thing will be, phobic. It'll come at us because we can't have this old way of playing where we love you. I really genuinely love you. I just disagree with you. That doesn't play anymore. And I don't want to pretend that there haven't been Christians who've done terrible things and said terrible things in the name of Jesus. And there is absolutely no excuse for that. But just like people in Peter's day, we'll be accused of doing wrong. I said earlier I'm part of a network of churches called the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. Most of our churches have started in the last 15 years. And mainly, that's happened by just renting school halls. Last year, about a year ago, a church in Newcastle and in Maitland and one on the Central Coast were all talked about in the paper as preaching gay hate because they had all preached at different times on the book of Leviticus. And for one of them, it had just come from a Bible reading going through the book of Leviticus. One of the schools that that the church is meeting in, one of the churches on the Central Coast, they brought in the thing where the preacher would now have to send his sermons to the principal before each Sunday to be read through to see if there's going to be anything inflammatory in it so that the school can keep renting the space. In our network, we don't have secure buildings. We don't have places where we know we can preach whatever we want. We're actually at the... And the media in a week had just kind of thrown all of that up in the air. But it won't just be the media, it'll be in the everyday. Come over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you don't join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. Now, I don't know how many orgies you've been invited to. You guys live in Surrey Hills. But the tone is right. Christians are new people, right? When you became a Christian, you have a new king now. A new life, a new purpose. We've died to sin. We've been freed from the slavery of living for ourselves, which means we listen to God. This is a weird thing. I no longer listen to just what I want to do. I actually listen to God. And I listen to him when he talks about drunkenness. And I listen to him when he talks about sexual immorality and what to do with my body. And I listen to him when he talks about being careful with what I fill my mind with. And I listen to him with what he says about generosity and greed and what I do with my money. So we think as Christians differently about our money. We think differently about career. We think differently about sex. And all of that means there's a conflict, a pressure, a social pressure, a pressure to live like the world around us, a pressure to see life the same way they do, a pressure to live for yourself and to stop listening to God who saved you. Jesus told his disciples on the night before he died, this is exactly what would happen. He said, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as your own. If you belong to the world, it would love you as your own, as its own, sorry. But as it is, you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. And again, this is a reality that Christians in other parts of the world and at other times in history, they've known too well. There is a brutal reality to living for Jesus in our world. We're different. We stand out. Culture is not going with us. If you're waiting for the tide to turn, it never will. Our culture is actually trying to get rid of us. Now, it doesn't mean we get aggressive. It doesn't mean we panic. It doesn't mean we throw lemon pies at the CEO of Qantas, or if that's something that you're tempted to do. In fact, we don't fight back at all. We don't get defensive. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Or chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. It's a bizarre thing. Peter can talk about these brutal realities and then call people to live differently in light of them. You know, who is oppressing the Christians? It's the government. It's their masters, the different people over them. And he says, submit yourselves to them. Honor them. How can he do that? How can he talk about the brutal reality of what it is to live in a Christian as a Christian and be so different and then tell people to bless the people persecuting? The reason he can do that is because he and they have a living hope. See, Peter's letter isn't just filled with the brutal realities of life in Jesus in our world. It's actually shot through with hope. Now, pick up the first few sentences right at the beginning of the book. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus from the dead changes the game for us as Christians, because we know now that this life is not it. Think about how profound that is. We know that sin and death have been beaten. We know that because Jesus rose from the dead that first Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The real bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because without the resurrection, Christianity is just a nice way to live that's becoming more and more out of fashion. But if Jesus rose from the dead, then that means he still lives. And it means something huge about life and death and something about reality and hope. See, Christians look forward to being raised from the dead. That's our big hope. One day we will be raised from the dead to live with Jesus forever. Jesus was the first to rise from the dead, but so will we. And we'll live with him in a new creation. This world made new. And we know all of that because Jesus really rose from the dead. It all hangs there. And Peter reminds his readers, you have a living hope, Jesus. You can face this life knowing that it's not the end of the story, knowing that this isn't your home. You have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. You've got a hope that will outlast your property or your working life or your kids or your relationships. You have a hope that means you can face those things, see those things with perspective, see those things differently, even in a world that feels like it's turning against you. In the 4th century, there was a man named Augustine, who we named our daughter after. He was a Christian bishop in Africa, and at that time, Christianity was everywhere. The emperor of Rome, a man named Constantine, had become a Christian 70 years earlier, and so Christianity became the official religion of the empire. This is the beginning of Christendom, and everyone wanted to be a Christian. This is the cool thing now. Oh, I used to be a pagan, but now I'm a Christian. There'd be shows about it. There'd be like all this stuff. They didn't have shows. But, the government built churches. The government paid the priests. It was that kind of thing. And then in 410 AD, Rome got sacked by a group of called the Visigoths. And Christians everywhere panicked. What do we do? We've had this security. We've had this position. And so Augustine wrote a book called The City of God, where he said our hopes aren't centered on Rome or on having political power or on wealth or position or anything like that. Our hopes are centered on Jesus, risen from the dead. Our hopes are centered on the church, not church buildings, but the people of God that he saved and who will live with him forever. The city of God, the new Jerusalem, the hope that we have secure in him, that can't be sacked by Visigoths, that doesn't go into a recession, it doesn't get closed down. Buildings can get closed down, buildings can get taken away from you, but the people of God can't be stopped because our God is the creator of all things. He has risen his son from the dead. The future for us is secure. They come over to the end of the book, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Why can I stand firm now? Because God holds all the cards. He'll bring you to life. He'll make you strong and steadfast. You know it because Jesus has risen from the dead. He has all the power. So the world around feels hostile, but see the bigger picture. See the God who rules. See that he has saved you and you are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God. See the Son risen from the dead. See the one who holds history in his hands, and you can stand firm. See, Christians need to live with something called the Stockdale Paradox. And this is Admiral James Stockdale. He was an admiral in the Vietnam War, and he got captured and held prisoner prisoner of war camp for 8 years. And all the stuff, when you think prisoner of war camp, it all happened to him. And afterwards, he survived. After 8 years, and he talked about it. He was interviewed about it, and he talked about how he lived through it and why he survived and others didn't. And he said, the first people to die in a prisoner of war camp were the naive optimists, the ones who said, oh, we'll be out by Christmas, because Christmas would come and then go. And then they go, oh, we'll be out by Easter, and then Easter would come and go, and then Thanksgiving, and then it'd be Christmas again. And they'd die of a broken heart, he said. They kept thinking that it was going to be better around the corner. It's the Video Easy guy thinking that breakthrough success is just coming with the next DVD. There's some great releases coming in April. If we just hold on till then. But the next guys to die would be the ones who'd given up hope, who had nothing left to live for. They gave up and let themselves go. The way he survived, he said, was by facing the brutal reality of the situation and never losing sight of the end of the story. That's the Stockdale paradox. Facing the brutal reality right in front of you, being realistic about it, and not losing sight of the end of the story. So it's easy in church to think that we'll be out by Christmas. The world doesn't hate us. That's a strong word, hate. It just hasn't quite got us. It hasn't understood us. If we could just change a few things, they'd love us. If we could be more in the community, we could change our language a little bit. We could not talk about some of the things that clash so much. And you know, some of that's true. But there is no escaping reality. The church is not of the world. From the very beginning, from the night before Jesus died, he told you that. We don't belong to the world. We don't value what the world values. Eventually, they'll hate us. Waiting for the world to love us is like imagining we'll be out by Christmas. It's like not realizing that there's something going on with DVDs. And the signage and the marketing won't cut it in the end. That doesn't mean you don't do good in the community. It just means you change your expectations. It doesn't mean you don't work hard to connect with people around you and watch your language and think about how you... You just don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus promised the world around you will hate you. He promised that. But the flip side could be true too. You can give up. You can find the pressures too hard. It's too hard to be different. It's too hard to stay faithful. It's too hard to be hated. I find that so hard. So I'll just maybe give up a little bit. But I do that. Every time I do that, I do it because I've lost sight of the end of the story. We lose sight of the living hope. So the Stockdale paradox is really helpful. It should be called the Peter paradox. Because it tells me something. It shows me that no matter what happens, people will still become Christians. Because I know the end of the story. I know the God who's doing it. God is saving the world. He is working for his glory. His voice will keep going out in Surry Hills. He's gathering his people. His people will never be squashed or stamped out or gotten rid of. Christianity isn't just an invention of a certain era in human history that as a society we're just evolving out of. That's a story that gets told, but it's just not true. Christianity is a living hope that sin and Satan and death have been defeated and that Jesus really has risen from the dead. That this life isn't all there is. That joy and peace and restoration are coming. That the God who made the world and who rules history is saving people. So I know that people will keep becoming Christians. I'm optimistic about the future. I'm praying with you for 1,000 people by 2023. But I also know it's going to be hard. There's going to be challenges and the world around you will hate you. Both of those things are true, which gives us incredible opportunity, or three big opportunities. The first one is a weird one. Peter says, facing the reality of a world that hates you while holding on to a living hope in Jesus allows you to suffer like Jesus. You might have thought that suffering was an opportunity. Come over and have a look at chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that's come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it shouldn't be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Now, I don't know how much suffering you're facing yet. I don't know what your family's like. I don't know what your friends say about you or what's happening at work. Or I don't. Some of us probably feel like we don't suffer that much. My guess, and I'm not certain because I'm not the God of history, but my guess is our kids will suffer more than us. I'm praying for my kids to live a life for Jesus. So I'm praying for them. I'm bringing them up to live a life for Jesus. But I am sure that is a bigger call for them than it has been for me. Because the future looks different. So what do I do there? Well, Peter says, rejoice. Because we get to wear the name of Jesus. That there's an alongsideness, a pride in that name that doesn't come from winning or from being the dominant force, but actually comes from being like our King. Suffering and serving. Being weak. Not hiding from the world when it hates us, but actually going to the world and trying to save it. There's this joy of realizing where you stand. I'm with Jesus. That's the first opportunity. We get to suffer like Jesus. But here's the second incredible opportunity. We get to stand out for Jesus. You see it in places like verse 12, chapter 2, where he says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Or in verse 15 of chapter 3, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. See, as Christians seem more and more different from the world around, it actually gives us an opportunity to stand out. The more and more we get bagged out by our community, the more people are actually looking at us. There was about 30 years there where no one was even looking at churches. They were irrelevant. Man, our network of churches had a big meeting with all the senior pastors to talk about should we take all our sermons offline. Because I am guaranteed that my local paper, there'll be someone sifting through the sermons trying to find something to pin on us. Man, more people listen to our sermons. It's great. There's more people looking, which it's a weird thing, but it gives us an opportunity to stand out. We become a community that is distinct, that seems different. So, love differently. Neighbor differently. Use your money differently. Talk about your spouse differently. I don't know if you get caught in conversations where everyone's sitting together bagging out the person that they're married to. Christian, be different. Relate with people differently. Because by doing that, we might bring glory to a God who shines light into our dark world. But here's the third opportunity. We actually get to partner with Jesus. We get to suffer like Jesus. We get to stand out for Jesus. We get to partner with Jesus. See, look at these verses in verse. These are probably the most famous verses in 1 Peter, and I haven't looked at them yet. But verse 2, chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You have been chosen, saved, God's set his affection on you, so that you may declare the praises of him. So that you can tell the world around you about what an incredible God you worship. So that you can share the gospel and partner with him in saving the world around. Is it an awesome thing what you guys are doing today and last night as leaders, thinking about the different ministry teams and how I can be... everything that your church is geared towards is seeing more and more people hear the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What an incredible thing that the way God saves the world is by using us. I don't know, growing up, my dad is very handy, and I'm not. But he'd always, like on a Saturday or whatever, be under the house building something, fixing some important part of our, you know, I'm trying to think of an example. He was always doing it, but I can't think of anything off the top of my head. He'd be working on something. And the quickest, most efficient way for him to do it would be for him to just do it. But you know what he did? He'd ask me to come and help him. When I was 6, and I go, I don't know how to use a hammer. I don't know what I'm doing. And he goes, no, here's how you do it. Do it with me. Not because it was the most efficient way, but it was such an incredible gift that my dad would let me partner with him in his work. Your Father God has saved you so that you'll suffer like his son, you'll stand out for his son, and that you'll partner with his son in sharing the gospel with the world around you, a world that will hate you, but a world that he's saving. So I want to pray that he'd strengthen you for it. How about you pray with me? Lord God, help us not to be conned. Help us to see reality the way you see it. Verses like the world will hate you because you're not part of the world make us cringe, because we want the world to love us. But Lord, we pray we'd see reality the way you see it, and we'd see our living hope. Thank you so much that Jesus has risen from the dead. Thank you so much for the perspective that gives. And so I want to pray for us that you'll be with us as we suffer for Jesus, that we'd see it as a blessing. We pray that you would be working in us so that we can stand out for Jesus. And Lord, we pray, thanking you that we get to partner with Jesus, and we pray that you would be saving many, many, many people across our city and across our nation and across this world. And we pray this in your Son's great and glorious name. Amen.